Today I'm going to turn to a parable that struck my heart quite a while ago in 1996. And I thought that this would be appropriate to speak of things and of faith, of Jesus Christ first, and then of his ways and his love for us. So I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 10. It's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, and beginning with verse 25, we read in the blessed name of our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set them on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou hast spended more, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him which fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Amen. Sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. There are many of the lawyers, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so forth that denied Jesus. They could not acknowledge that he was the Christ, the Savior. For many reasons, they thought that he couldn't possibly be because he didn't come in royal manner. Little did they realize that the promise of a Savior was to come as we and take upon himself flesh, that he might bear our sin debt on the cross and pay for it. This they couldn't comprehend. And another thing is, which was the issue with this man, was that he had no need of a Savior. You can see it in that question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The brother this morning already talked on this. An inheritance is something that we don't do. We receive. So it's obvious. This was a lawyer of the law of God. And they were to direct people in their court. But I don't believe that he really had a hunger and thirst, which is needful. Because it says here that he stood up and tempted him. They tried him in every way they could to try and entrap him into words so they can say he can't be of God. But here, he will, with clear speaking to us, what it is. And he said, Master. That's an honor. And yet, he did not honor him. Or at best, maybe a teacher. But the key was, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? They couldn't understand that the whole focus of all of this is upon Christ and him alone. And then that he can reveal how he works in us. We see that picture in a text I recently chose at home on the rich man and Lazarus. And what a contrast with the man in his royal robes. In other words, his good outward works. But what was missing? The evidence of the love of God in him. The evidence of love in him. Because he did not have compassion on this poor man who was full of sores. You could look at him and he's not very pleasant to look at. And I think it's in James when he does speak on this matter for a good purpose when he says to the children of God that for if there come some into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and came there also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judge of evil thoughts? You know, we have a tendency to look on the nature, the appearance, or whatever. And I was amazed when I listened to last year's visiting minister, Vesa Bithery, in, I believe it was in Centerville, Washington. And he was talking about things about pride, even, in a way. First is that this congregation was told that they're going to get a new pastor. And he is very gifted. And so planning for his arrival, they made it a very festive place. And as the time came, he didn't appear. And then a little while later, finally, a man came with disheveled clothing. And they directed him to sit in the back seat because we're expecting somebody. And finally, long after he was supposed to come, somebody started asking, "Does anybody know this man?" And that man in that back seat rose up and said, "I am he." See how eyes are deceitful? They didn't know the heart of that man. They didn't know he had the power of God in him to speak, not for appearance sake, but to appeal to the heart, to direct, encourage, reprove, correct, instruct, lift up, comfort. Hear all these things. You know, pride gets in the way sometimes of these things. And I was in this lawyer too. And we think, well, yeah, those kind of people have that. But I find personally that I fight that all the time. I learned that in confirmation class. It was a small class. And the pastor's son and I, and there were four others that I really didn't recognize. So on the first day, he asked me to lead in the Lord's Prayer. And when I was done, he reminded me I left out a portion, a petition. I was shocked. I thought I knew it. And I've always had a trouble there, because that was the way to keep me down from myself and to have to trust in God. In fact, that's why I take this little sheet out with the Lord's Prayer and benediction when I have to use it. Because otherwise, I want to take pride that I can go through it quick and easy. And that is not what. Because it's not what I preach, but what God speaks through me. When I concluded after the prayer and said, "Let us hear what God has to say through our brother," I learned that as a child in our congregation in Seattle. Because there, my father and Alvin Holmgren's father were serving as pastors. I didn't know which one was the pastor, and it didn't matter to them. And after the second song, one would get up and speak briefly, and I found out later he spoke on the spiritual aspects of the songs, and they were carefully chosen for this. And the other would take the text. And usually the first one, when he concluded, he would say, "Now let us hear what God have to say through our brother." Because that's how he speaks. As an aside, Alvin, one time after they were both gone, he said, "You know what their biggest fault? The song was over and they were still saying, 'No, you take the text.' But that was a lesson to me of mutual respect and not seeking for their self, but for the other." And that's something we have to learn. And it's been a hard one for me to see and learn, but it's been a blessing in many ways. So we can see this type of pride in his work is something else. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" There it was clear. He was talking about the word of God and the summation of it. Because he's going to quote not the Ten Tablets, but he's going to quote the summary, which is also in the Old Testament. And it says, "He answered, said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Here was a picture of Christ. But they didn't realize it. Who could love the vilest sinner? It was alluded to, I think, earlier this morning, too, by Pastor Iliniemi about the sinful woman. He could have easily cast out. But he began to show what his purpose was. And he also went to the John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well then, how did some hear it sometimes as thunder, and some as angels' song? It's because the heart that was there. Because sometimes when you come through and make known that you, each one of us, have the need of that gospel message of Jesus Christ, and it's by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So this man had difficulty in seeing. This was a picture of how Christ fulfilled it. He fulfilled it not just externally, but in heart and mind and action before us, showing the love. The Lord answered and said, he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. We've already heard, I think it was already last night, about the fact that there was nothing wrong with that law, those commandments or instructions. It was the fault in our fallen nature that we choose sin rather than not. In fact, it's interesting to see that Jesus reversed the order in Matthew 22, starting with 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And when one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So we can see how they were having trouble with this. So this man answered the same thing that they heard Jesus say, perhaps. But when he said, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. They had not yet come to know, as Saul of Tarsus didn't know, that externally he walked in the sight of men perfectly. He observed everything. Even more, they added to the scripture to make them more pious and more good in the sight of men. But when he began to persecute the Christians, there was one requirement for him to do, and that was that he would take the right to that place, hear the testimony of the Lord before he could take punishment. And if they were preaching of Christ Jesus, he would then go. It went on, I don't know how long exactly, but there's an interesting thing how God intended this to be. He heard children of God speaking the word of God by the Spirit of God, because I had empowered already through Pentecost that it would be now not only among us, but dwelling in us. And so on the way to Damascus, that great light shone. And he fell, and his eyes were blinded. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted." This had broken his heart. Why? Because he had already been hearing the gospel message preached. And now he became the chief of sinners, because everything in loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, he couldn't do exterior because he persecuted others, because he couldn't love his neighbors as himself, because he had not experienced the true love of God that constrains us to walk. And it manifests the love. I think it's in John, 1 John 3, is this, when he speaks of it here. He says, "And this is his commandment to us, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." And then he continues on, and he had to also reveal unto them how God worked in this, because he tells us that it's not that we love God, but God loved us first. And when we experience the grace of God to believe, the love of God dwells in us, and we love others equally, that even our enemies might come to the knowledge of the truth. So this man was still trusting in his own riches. He couldn't look inside the heart. He didn't dare. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." This is going to touch many things. He's going to depict a child of God that was tempted and fell, and in he went the way of sin. But these sins now begin to trouble him and his conscience. And he says they stripped him of his raiment. His robe of righteousness that he had was taken from him, and he was wounded. And they departed then, leaving him half dead. They could not do anything for it. They didn't want to. Satan saw that they were there, that they wanted, that Satan wanted. This is a thing that when I see wounded, there is a wound to sin. And there is also a natural penalty, perhaps. That's why when Satan comes and says, "Well, you know how to repent," his first lie. "I don't know how, really. I know when God breaks my heart, he gives me the power to do it. If it's only my outward, it's not the work of God in." And then he goes on in this, and we see, for example, I think Brother Don also spoke in this way, that David was forgiven for his great sins. But there was a penalty, a natural penalty. It didn't take away from him his faith or in forgiveness. But his family was turned against him. His enemy took his wives and so forth. So when we think of sin but lightly, nor seem, do not see its sin so great. On the cross we'll see where that sin we didn't think was so bad had to go. Not just mine, but everyone's. So here was this man, wounded in conscience. And now left there. And by chance there came by a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now he knew all the rules that if you do not do these things, you are condemned. And he looked and said, there's nothing I can do with this man with the law. It had already run its work. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Here's another aspect. The man looked and performed the duties of the temple. But he realized that the temple works could not help him because he needed something more powerful, even the gospel. So comes the third party. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. That is a picture of his faith that my word is effective according to my will. But the biggest thing is he had compassion. If we go and try and condemn, it'll backfire too often, because they'll react. But if we go in such a way that it reveals the results of sin and the place of refuge in the gospel, then we can see how it is comforting. I love the fact that we know he has compassion, because we fail often. But yet, he doesn't look at us and say, you're not helpful, because he knows how to make us useful. And it's not just because we are a preacher or an officer in the church or the federation or something, but it's that we have a blessing in all of his children to do his work. I'll touch on that matter toward the close. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring the oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Every time you look at a picture of healing, many things are there. They're perhaps not exact wording, but it describes in my name. It's not our name, but it's in his name, and that is Jesus in us speaking. That's why the brothers said to each other, let us hear what God has to say through the brother. And then, so he poured in the wine, the blood that cleanses. As I was thinking about one event, I don't know why, I started looking at it. And you know, when Jesus was on the cross, the one pierced his side with a sword or spear. And what came? Water and blood. Now, in a dying man, it would have not been like that exactly. But what that's picturing is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And the other is the water of the gospel washing away our sins by the proclamation. For faith cometh by hearing, as we've already heard today. So here, and then the oil. Now he will give us his spirit to walk in newness of life. I'll go back to another thing. I'll read it easier than trying to remember it. And here, this sick of the palsy was carried by four. His servants with the word brought him to Jesus, his living word. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven." He addressed the most important problem that this man had. We are not able to walk as his children if we let sin overcome us. And then they objected and they said, "Wherefore ye think evil in your hearts? Where whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." It's a similar picture that he takes and leads him to the house of God. And he is able to walk then, not by his power, but by the power of God and his spirit. He brought him to the inn. That's a picture of the Christian church. Not a building, but a body of believers, big or small, where there can be fellowship, encouraging, uplifting one another. And so comes the precious part. "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." I have heard at least 3 different explanations of those 2 pence. But it seemed like a brother who is speaking defined it as the things that Jesus gave to the disciples just before he went to the garden. And what did he give? The first was the washing of the feet, which is nothing other than a picture that the child of God still needs the gospel when his conscience begins to trouble him, that we can seek washing of the gospel in the name and blood of Jesus. That's needful for us. We have not become perfect. There's another thing, and that is the 2 pence, and what was that? It was the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine. This is my body. This is my blood. This do in remembrance of me, that our faith might be encouraged and strengthened. How precious that is in our day's walk. And then we'll be able to bear fruit according to God's ways, not our own. And thus, we are to take care of one another with using God's work and not us. How precious I think of this. Now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And it left there. We don't know if later that touched or not. But he wanted him to see that he was speaking of himself and his work. And I think of several things. First, trying to get to Colossians chapter 3. And then it begins here. If ye then be risen with Christ, that is to rise up from the mire of sin. Christ lifts us up, just as he told the palsy to rise up, because his word lifted him up. Seek those things which are above. Seek those spiritual things. The natural things are going to always be around us, but they're transitory. Whose will they be if we're gone? Not ours. But we do seem to have trouble with it. So he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. And then, for ye are dead. That is, the body is dead of itself because of sin. But yet, there is life in Christ Jesus that dwells in us. It says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that all is taken care of for us. But then he wants to lead us on. But here he begins to talk about the things you have to mortify and those that we have to put on. And then he says, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And then he goes on to describe the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the love of God, that God can be glorified. And we don't need to be ashamed of the gospel we heard earlier, because it is the power of God to keep us until eternal life. May God grant that we would seek his word, seek his will and his way, so that we can walk as we ought to and bear the living fruit of his children. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We don't understand it all. We see in part, but we know one day we shall be able to see thee as thou art. We know that there is a blessed place for those who sleep in Christ Jesus, who are resting in Abraham's bosom, which is none other than the word whereby they have been saved, and assured us that we are his children. We ask, dear Father, that you would take this word and speak to those who are yet outside, that they may hear and bear fruit and believe. Father, let us bear fruit because the love of God constrains us, not because works that we can claim, but works that God has given, for God has given these things to us. We ask it all in Jesus' blessed name. And now, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.